All right, good morning. It is definitely an honor for my wife and I to be here. Thank you to Pastor Teeter for the invitation to be a part of this conference, and also for Pastor Merrick and Calvary Baptist Church for allowing me to preach in the pulpit, and I take it very seriously. But open your Bibles to the book of Job. I'd like to talk more about who I am and where I come from, but I cannot get us behind schedule, so we have got to just get in it. And if we have opportunity, I would definitely be interested in talking to any and all of you afterwards, but let's get right into God's Word. Job chapter number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went forth and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Heavenly Father God, we are thankful for this day, for this opportunity that we have to be in your house. And thank you for the burden of a conference like this, the blessing it has already been to myself and my wife, God. Pray that the events and the words that are spoken today will continue to be a blessing and a help. I pray, God, that you would just give me a calmness of heart and mind that I might be able to deliver your words. That is truly what we need today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask all things. Amen. All right. I was told one of these waters is mine. Well, the thought that Brother Teeter and I talked about some weeks ago was overcoming in the Lord. And so I'll just give the whole message away right now. You can't overcome the barrier that you don't realize you're behind. And so hopefully, Lord willing, what we'll do in this first session is we'll figure out where we are. And then we'll let Pastor Teeter and Pastor Merrick build on that and help us. I got a bunch of points. I think there's 10 of them. You might think that's pretty ambitious for a young guy like me, and it is. And we're going to have to move quickly. Number 1, living godly does not shield you from adversity. The Bible says, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to struggle this morning. The Bible says that Job was perfect. Now, we understand that it's not possible to be sinless. The Bible uses that word perfect, though, so understand the context of what we're talking about. We're not talking about someone that is without sin, and it's very easy to understand this. We just go to David and we go to Solomon, because the Bible says Solomon wasn't perfect, but the Bible says that David was. So what was the difference? David took a man's wife, had a man killed. That's horrific. So we understand that that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about someone that has never sinned. We're talking about these two basic thoughts are what you find in the Scripture. It is this, that you have never turned your back on God. And all that happened in David's life, he always believed in the one true and only God. That wasn't the truth for Solomon, so that's what the Bible explains to us. In Solomon's day, he wasn't perfect. In the end of his life, his wife turned his heart from believing in God like he did initially. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a man who believes in God. Job believed in God 100%. and in God's will. That's the kind of the next understanding when we find the word perfect in the Bible. Generally speaking, living in God's will. Now, for each of us, there's a different will. And you understand there's a general will and there's a specific will. There are generally things that all of us should be doing. Job was doing those things. Job feared God, upright, a man that stood on principle. He feared God, he eschewed evil. We'll read this verse in a minute, but in verse number 10, the Bible says that Job was a worker. God blessed the hands of Job and his work. So everything we find about Job are great qualities. An exemplary person in Job. But that did not shield Job from suffering greatly. And although you made me the member of a solid independent Baptist church, and praise the Lord for it, and you may be faithfully here every Sunday, every Wednesday, every outreach opportunity, every time that your pastor says, hey, we're meeting, we're greeting, we're doing something, you're there, that's great, you should be, but that does not mean that you're not going to have trouble in your life. That does not mean that you're not going to deal with some things that are very, very difficult. Job had a desire to raise up another generation. He was blessed with children, and the Bible says this historically predates the law. But Job gave sacrifices. He sacrificed unto God and said, it might be that my children have done wrong. It might be that they have sinned. It might be that they have done something evil, and I'm going to sacrifice on their behalf. I'm going to ask for mercy for them myself. Job did those things. My family came to Broken Arrow Baptist Temple in the fall of 1981. Pastor McIntyre came in the spring of 1981. I was born in January. Pastor McIntyre started the church in May. My parents came that fall. I've been in an independent Baptist church almost all my life. I reap the benefits of having a godly pastor and a faithful preacher and teacher and a godly example. I was saved in that church. I was called in that church. I've been trained in the ministry for that church. And Lord willing, we're going to be sent out of that church as God opens the doors. Amen. But you know what? I didn't block the trouble from coming. That didn't shield me from the trouble. Number two, the trouble in our life only happens because God allows it. Still in chapter number 1, verse number 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? This is interesting dialogue. We don't have time to kind of dive off into it, but this is just amazing to me that this is how things go on. But it is. From going to and fro in the earth, that's... I'm going to struggle because I just kind of like got to stop and kind of weave off on a few things. That is the words of a rebel right there. What are you doing? Oh, nothing. That's the words of a rebel right there. Well, we're not doing nothing. We're just hanging out, Mom and Dad. We're just, you know, doing this and that, whatever. All right. Got to move on. And from walking up and down, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man? Here's that same description. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath in his land? So God says to the devil, have you considered Job? And Job clearly says, there is a hedge about him. There are things that I can't do, and that is correct. If you are saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you are walking within the bounds of Scripture, sin does not have dominion over you. Amen. And the devil does not have ultimate power over your life. But if God sees fit and God decides to allow it, trouble will come. I can think in my life of a couple times that represent kind of this extreme balance of trouble. I remember one point I was on my way to work. I've worked in the exact same place for almost 18 years now. And I was on the way to work. I was at a highway-to-highway connection taking a ramp. I was going too fast. I flipped my truck. I hit a guardrail. And I walked away with what I can show you is about a half-inch scar. And that's all that happened to me. Airbag went off, didn't even hit me. I was still sitting there with my sunglasses on. I got one tiny little scratch. That's God. If God doesn't want you to die in a wreck, you're not going to die in a wreck. But then, as I will explain this morning, I have four children that are already in heaven. And that time through our life was very, very troubling and very trying. So see, God has a plan. He does things for a reason. What God wants to allow, He will allow. And what God doesn't allow the devil to do, he cannot do. Number three, now we're in chapter number two. The devil is self-deceived. He thinks everyone bases happiness on things. Let me say that again. The devil is self-deceived. He thinks that everyone bases happiness on the things. We're going to see the things be taken away from Job's life now. Verse number one, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, that rebel, walking up and down. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none. Here's that description. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. Well, the devil is so deceived, because that's how the devil operates. He wants power. He wants authority. He wanted things. He wanted the things that were God's. And so the devil believed. He believed initially this was 100% going to work. If he took away the things that Job had in his life, he knew without a doubt that Job was going to turn his back on God. But that's not what happened. And I like God's response. God looked at the devil and said, it didn't work. It didn't work. Oh, that our lives were that testimony. Amen. That God could look and that others would look at us and say, I cannot believe what those people are going through. And they're still faithful to God. God said he still retains his integrity. This is still what he believes. What we describe Job as in chapter number one has not changed at this point. Now, it's going to change. But understand, at this point, it has not changed. Job still retains his integrity. Everything about Job is exactly the same. And God says, it did not work. And the devil says, okay, maybe. You push a man till he thinks he's going to die, and he'll turn on you. And God said, okay, I'll allow it. I remember my time in my life in 2012. I'm kind of jumping back and forth in the timeline a little bit. This is at the end of four miscarriages. And I'm sitting in my office, and I've got a decent job. God's allowed me to have a pretty decent job, and God's been doing a work on my heart through all this trial and all this trouble, just pounding on me and pounding on me. And I know the ultimate answer was this, that I wasn't saved, that I had made a profession of Christ when I was young, but I wasn't saved. That was the ultimate answer. But God is just pounding and pounding and pounding on me, and I remember one day, it was a Wednesday afternoon, just being overcome by God. And in the middle of that day, I just turned off my computer, I packed up my junk, I went and got in my car, and I drove home. And I remember on that way home, I was crying, God was just wrenching me, And I remember having this conversation between myself and God, and I said this: I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. I don't care about my job. I don't care about my cars. I don't care about my house. I don't care about what things I might have or what things that I wish that I had. Here are the things that I want, God. Family and the ability to serve you. And that's what I want. Let this be a reminder to you today. What do you really want? What are your priorities? We just got finished with the missions conference at BABT, and that was the thought, first things first. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. See, here's the problem. In America, we spend a lot of times living for our own little kingdoms. We spend a lot of time developing the Matt Casillas. Casillas. We'll work on that later. We'll spend a lot of time building the Matt Casillas kingdom, and we're thinking the house needs to be a little bit bigger, and maybe I got a truck finally, but now a bigger truck, a nicer truck, and we spend all this time developing this kingdom. And that's not why I was put here. That's not why I was left here. Honestly, I truly believe that I would be dead if God didn't have something specific for me in my life. But we spend all our time on this kingdom, this kingdom. But that's the devil. The devil thinks everybody thinks that way, but it's not how God thinks. But it's not how God's people should think. Number four. We're still in Job chapter number 2. Let's go to verse number 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? There's that word integrity again. Study that out. Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. That's amazing. Amen. This man has just lost all of his children, all the riches, all the wealth that God had given him. It wasn't ill-gotten gain. God had given him all these things. He's lost all these things. Now he's lost his health and his wife, his help meet, right? That matching up that God has for us in our lives, she has told him to curse God and die. And so point number four is this: trouble, like the loss of children and the inability to have children, caused by the devil and used by the devil to separate husbands and wives. The devil wants nothing more than for this church and the church that I'm from and the church that Pastor Teeter pastors wants nothing more. The devil wants nothing more than for homes to be destroyed. Right. That is what's happening widespread across the United States of America. Right. Homes are being destroyed, and in many cases, homes are never even being formed. Right. People aren't even getting married. They're just living in fornication, just living in sin. And children are being raised in an improper way. And against the biblical model. And the devil's unbelievably successful in destroying an entire generation. We're helping him in the United States of America by butchering an entire generation. That's a whole other sermon. Don't get me started there. I spend every Thursday morning in front of the abortion clinic in Tulsa, Oklahoma, preaching my heart out, crying out for people to change their minds. But loss, the inability to have children, and the loss through miscarriage and that struggle, it will divide families. And if you are not careful, if we are not careful, it will divide husband from wife. Now we understand that men and women are different, and praise God for it. God made us that way. Women tend to be emotional. It's just the way that it is. Men tend to be less emotional. I believe God made us that way for a reason. God gave men the ability to separate their emotions from the decisions that need to be made. That's why we're leaders. That's why God wants men to be leaders. Men can do that. But be careful, husbands and wives, that we don't look at one another and say, you're not dealing with this and you're not dealing with this. We're both dealing with this. I thought it was an excellent point made last night. You've got to communicate one to another about the struggle that you're going through and what you're feeling and what is happening. You've got to talk that through. That's an amazing point. That's a very critical point. I praise the Lord for my wife, and I would just like to make it clear that she has never told me, curse God and die. But I remember several times her saying to me, I can't go through this again. I can't deal with this again. That is tough. It's a hard, hard place to be. Job chapter number 3 now. Job chapter number 3, verse number 1. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. This is when things began to come unraveled. Because there's trouble, and then there's more trouble, and then there's much trouble. And it's a lot like John chapter number 15, where God says, I want fruit, I want more fruit, I want much fruit. This is where things come unraveled, when there's trouble and then more trouble. At the end of chapter number 3, Job says this. Go to verse number 25 now. Job 3:25. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Job said it wasn't that I was living the good life and I'm chillaxing in my recliner at the house and then we had a little trouble. That's not what happened. It was problems and then more problems and more problems. If you go back and read what happened with Job and his family, the Bible says that all happened in one day. One day. It's almost too much for a man. That all happened in one day. Job said, I had trouble, 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 more and more trouble. And that's when things come unraveled. When it doesn't seem like it's getting any better. When you fear that it might not get any better. That's when things come unraveled. Lost all his animals, lost his wealth, lost his children, lost his house. His wife told him to curse God and die. I remember from my own life, from our life, I should say. We got married. And I, like a lot of people, assumed that we would just have kids. I come from a good old-fashioned independent Baptist church. You get married and you have kids. That's how life works. Or so we think. Or so we assume that it's going to work. But it doesn't always happen that way. And so I remember even having this conversation before we got married about how many kids are we going to have. Like, that's the understanding. The understanding is I'm going to have kids. Like, this is a goal in my life. Like, I'm going to be a dad. That's what I want. And it's not a wrong desire. That's a good thing. And that didn't happen right away. And so we wondered, what's wrong? What's the problem? See, I'm a fix-it guy. Amen. That's how men work. Got a problem? Fix it. Amen. We don't need to talk about it. Let's just fix it. Like, hey, A to B, draw a straight line, boom, I'm there. Yeah, I don't work like that sometimes. I think God specifically does that to me. I'm just telling you. I think God specifically does that to me because that's the type of person that I am. I'm an engineer. I'm a math guy. I'm a, hey, let's crank this out. Let's draw a picture of it. Here's what it looks like. You build it. This will solve your problem. Do it. We're done. That's not always God's plan. For Brother Matt, at least. Maybe you could just do that, brother. You could just say Brother Matt. It's fine. I won't be offended if you just call me Brother Matt. We'll talk about that later. So no baby. Then we find out we are expecting and we are going to have a baby. So that's awesome. I'm juiced about that. And my first child is born. A girl. I know nothing about girls. I have one brother. I spent my life playing sports and fighting. That's what boys do. My mom yelling at me. That's what moms do to boys. I know nothing about girls. Nothing. It's okay. It's okay. The next one will be a boy. Or so we think. So then we find out we're expecting. We're going to have another baby. All right. Good. We're going the direction I'm wanting to go now. But it doesn't end the same way. That life goes straight to heaven. And I never hold that child. And that was tough. That was hard. It wasn't something that I knew how to deal with. It wasn't something that people that are around me really knew how to deal with. My parents didn't deal with that. So it's kind of on my own. It's kind of dangerous. You're kind of feeling through things on your own. That's why a conference like this is important. That's why a church family is so important. We've had this conversation many, many times. How do people deal with loss? They drink. That's how people deal with loss. They spiral their lives out of control. That's how the lost world deals with it. We are not the same. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. That's not us. We have this. We have hope. So that was hard. We're expecting again. Okay. This time, things are going to go good. And we have another baby. Another girl. No. I make faces like that, and it's pretty easy to gender emotions from the crowd, but I'm very thankful for my girls. So I have a girl. And then we're expecting again, and that baby goes straight to heaven. And then we're expecting again, and that baby goes straight to heaven, and I never see those babies. And then the fourth time it happens again, and that time my wife ends up with major hemorrhaging, and we're in the hospital. And we're having emergency surgery. And I'm sitting in a waiting room on the bottom floor by myself. And I have no idea what's going on. And that's when things unravel. When you're having trouble or when you're having struggle. And it just keeps getting worse. Seemingly worse. Job chapter number 16. Now I can see this clock up here and I am not going to make it. Not going to make it. Next point, many people do not understand how to respond to infertility, child loss, adoption challenges. Most people don't understand. There's a lot of people who just don't understand. And they would like to say something nice to you and they would like to be encouraging to you. But a lot of people just don't know how. And in Job chapter number 16, Job says, miserable comforters are ye. You guys are bad at this. I'm over here struggling. The wheels are coming off. You guys are not very good at being an encouragement to me. Be careful. Be careful. Your family loves you. Your church family cares for you greatly, and sometimes they may say something that you don't really perceive as very helpful, but their intent is never to hurt you. Sometimes they just don't know. They just don't know what to say. I know I have specifically talked to people and said, Brother Matt, I feel like I should say something. I said something. I don't think it was helpful. No. No, it wasn't. But that's okay. That's okay. I'm going to have to cut that point short. Make this second page up quickly. Number next. What are we on? Six, seven? I don't know where we're at. Job initially did not sin with his mouth, but in time. He said many things for which God would bring him into account. Go back to Job chapter number 7. Look at verse number 11. Job chapter number 7, verse number 11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Job felt that he was completely justified for the questions that he raised and for the things that he said. But he's going to give an account for those things. He's going to stand before God just like each of us. He's going to give an account for the things that we said. And Job is going to be brought to account pretty quick here. Job cursed his day. He wished himself to not be born. Unfortunately, the why and the bitterness is something that we've dealt with and something that we've gone through. I have asked why. We have been bitter. We have struggled with that. Job did. We do. We did. And perhaps that's the place where you're at. It's a challenging time. Number next, Job chapter number 38 now. Our wives and, Lord willing, our children need real leaders, real men. In chapter number 38, verse number 3, God says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee an answer thou me." I understand Job is being brought into correction, but understand this. God said to Job, "You be a man. You stand up, you look me in the eye." A man can do that. A man can take correction. A man can be challenged. And men can lead. And we must. We must lead. I mentioned this earlier. God gives men the ability to separate their emotions from the decisions that have to be made. The family has to keep going. We have to keep moving. If you dwell on it, you'll get sucked into it. I'm all for remembering. I'm all for memorializing. But when you dwell, you get sucked into it. We have got to be men. We have got to be leaders. I remember specifically, and this is one of the things that we've talked about, and I appreciate Brother Pastor Teeter giving me the ability to share about our life. It's one of the things that we've always said, for whatever reason that we have gone through these things, it has got to be to help somebody else. I don't understand why a lot of these things are taking place, but I can use what is going on in my life to help someone else. I remember having a point blank conversation with a good friend of mine, staring him right in the face, and I said this: a leader is someone you've choose to follow to a place you wouldn't choose to go. So here we are. Here we are in a place that we don't want to be. We never wanted to be here. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be in that waiting room with my wife having emergency surgery after having lost 4 children. I didn't want to be there. But I was. And God expected me, even though I really had no idea how, to lead my family through it. And we need to be men. Almost a year ago, I was in New Mexico preaching a revival service for a pastor I know there. And just barely 3 weeks before, a family in that church had lost an infant to a tragic family accident. Boy, it was hard. It was hard for me being there, being the preacher, knowing that that church was struggling. Those families were hurting. I asked that pastor just about a month ago, "Hey, how's that family doing? I think about them so much. How are they doing?" He said, "Well, they left. found out the man wasn't leading. The husband and wife got divided. Started questioning the Bible, started questioning the pastor, now they're gone. That's how the devil works. And that's what happens as we're struggling and we're going through trouble and we get sideways, the devil wins. Flip with me back to Job chapter number 23. I'm winding down, I promise. Got a little bit to go. Job chapter number 23 and verse number 8. I don't know what point we're on, point number 9, whatever. Job found the answer about halfway through the book. I truly believe that. In chapter number 23, verse number 8, Job finds the answer, but here's the problem. He's not willing to repent at this point. Chapter number 23, verse number 8 says this, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, and I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Here is the answer. The answer is this. You cannot see God. You might not be able to understand which direction your life and your family is going, but understand this. If you are saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're trying to walk in the bounds of the Bible, God sees you. God knows where you are. That was the answer. But Job, he wasn't ready to repent. He wasn't ready to repent for the things that he said to God. And so halfway through the book, he finds the answer and passes right over it. I'm not trying to scold you today, but I'm saying this. If you got a King James Bible in your hand, you have the answer. If you're a member of this church or a church of a solid independent Baptist faith, I mean historical, old-fashioned, getting after it with strong preaching and standards and all those good godly things, you've got the answer. You've got the answer. The answer is right here. It's here all along. The real question is this, can we submit to it? Can we surrender ourselves? Can we bleed ourselves of this pressure that we are holding within? And let God do a work. And Job wasn't ready at this point. He wasn't ready. Go with me to verse chapter number 42 now. Here in chapter number 42, Job's finally ready. He's ready to repent. He's broken. He's humble before God. Verse number 5 says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing." Amen? Amen. Amen. You've heard of God by the hearing. Amen. You've heard of him. But Job said, "Now, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself." When you really see God, you'll abhor yourself. In Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah really saw God. And it was powerful and it was personal. And he hit the ground. "I abhor myself and repent and dust and ashes." And you go back and think about that from the very beginning. Job physically sat in the ashes. He sat in the rubble and the ashes. Physically, he sat there. But it wasn't until chapter number 42, till in the heart he was ready. In the heart he repented in dust and ashes yet again. Jump over to verse number 10 now. Still in 42, verse number 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." When Job was willing to repent, praying personally, and then second of all, when Job was willing to pray for his friends, his life changed. In 2012... we had gone through 4 miscarriages. And God was just pounding on me. And in September of that year, God began to do a great work in my life. And I remember having this conversation as we're kind of coming through this. We're overcoming at this point. It's been a long time and it's been a struggle and it's been a fight, but we're starting to overcome. God's really working. And I said to my wife, "We need to do something. something, somebody, somewhere. We need to reach somebody. God, give us an opportunity to do something for someone. I don't know what it is, but I just felt like we needed to do something. In December of that year, a family visited our church. They had moved from out of town. They weren't even really actually close to us. They were about 30, 40 minutes away. It was kind of a weird connection, and someone from our church went and visited them and said, hey, you know, you used to be, you live in this city, and we're a part of this church, and hey, you're close by us, and you ought to come be a part of our church. Come visit our church. So they did. The wife was expecting. She ended up having a baby. We didn't see him for a couple months when the baby was first born. And then they came, and they came for a few services and got in church, and starting to get faithful, kind of seeing them on a regular basis. They've got some other kids as well. God seemingly is adding to their family. And so this is really, really good. And then a tragedy struck. And that was 9 years ago. And I can show you my iPhone. I still have this email in my phone from 9 years ago. It's in my inbox. I will never delete it. And it said this: Brother Matt, I'm from the fire department. This family's had a tragedy. I looked up your address online. They said they went to your church. They need your help. Contact me as soon as you can. I called that guy. He said, hey, I'm such and such fire department. This family has just endured a tragic accident, and they've lost their baby. The infant child died of sudden infant death syndrome. We're at the hospital. You need to come contact your pastor. I contacted Pastor McIntyre. Hey, Pastor McIntyre, this is real serious. We got to go. We're the second people to make it to the hospital. See, I even made a list of all the people that I've been connected to that have lost children. It's really odd. But that's something that God's had us deal with. We went to the hospital, talked to the family, the husband and the wife. I mean, they're still in just a state of shock. I kissed that lifeless baby on the forehead and then left. Went to their house, tried to watch over their kids, tried to help their kids. They assumed that the child was dead. They didn't really know what was going on. It's just kind of a whirlwind of activity. And so there we are in their house trying to help their children. And it was difficult. But you know what? Through that, God changed our lives. And God changed Job's life when he really began to pray for his friends. See, it's hard to say this to people. It's hard when you're in the trouble, and it's even hard when you're on the outside of the trouble. But your life cannot be about you only. You say, Brother Matt, I'm in the middle of struggle, and I'm in the middle of trouble, and I get it. Trust me, I get it. I have been there. But your life, my life, our lives, they cannot be about us. Even when we're in trouble, and even when we're going through struggle, and even when we're suffering and we're wondering why are these things taking place, God still has other people that we must reach. And Job's coming out of it. He's starting to overcome, but things really change when Job got a burden for his friends. And he began to pray for those other people around him that God had already put in his life and that God had already connected him to. And that was the spring of 2013, and at the end of that year, my first boy was born. And then a second boy was born. And then a third boy was born. And now people continue to ask me, are you having more kids? And I tell them the same thing that I told them all along. I have no idea. I don't know how this works. God does whatever he wants to do. And our lives changed through that event. And Job's life changed when he first of all repented and prayed for himself, and then began to get burdened for his friends and the people that he was already connected to. Man, it is 9:59. Let me make this last point and I will get out of this pulpit, I promised. Read in verse number 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And if you did the math there, he didn't get twice as many sons and daughters. Oh, he got twice as many camels. Yep. He got twice as many sheep, he got twice as many oxen, he got twice as many she asses. But he didn't get twice as many children. Why? Why is that? Because he never lost the first ones. You see, we use that word loss. It's not biblical. I'm not disparaging you from using it. I use it too. I've said it in this sermon. But honestly, it's not how God views it. In 2 Samuel chapter number 12, David deals with loss. And for the time when that child was alive, he fasted, he prayed, he begged God for additional mercy, but God wouldn't have it. And when that child died, he got up, he washed himself, he ate, and the servant said, okay, explain this to us. We don't understand that. David said, well, while the child was alive, there was still an opportunity that God might show mercy, so I prayed for that. And that child already went to heaven now, so I'm gonna move on. I gotta keep going. And he said this: I shall go unto him, but he shall not return unto me. Job didn't get 14 and 6 the second time around because he never lost the first ones. The truth is this: I know exactly where my 5 earthly blessings are. I know exactly where my 4 heavenly blessings are. They are in heaven. I will see them someday. And with the way the world is going right now, it might not be long. I said this at the beginning. I've got more. I'm just going to have to cut it. We don't overcome. You don't overcome because you're strong. There are no superhero Christians. We don't overcome. God overcomes. God overcomes in your life. God overcomes in my life when we can surrender to what God is doing and allow Him to do what only He can do. Amen.